gospel. And this does a number of things for us who have trusted in Christ. In remembering the gospel to keep us in the love of God, it should bring a sense of freedom and not fear of being wrong or even of sinning, because if our sin has been dealt with on the cross. In different times in my life, I've spoken with people who are afraid of what they might do in the future. They're afraid of this future sin that, what if I do this? And there's a song that we sing sometimes called Completely Done that actually has a verse that addresses that. But the glorious gospel is the reality of something that when Jesus went to the cross for our sins, how many of them were future sins? All of them, unless you've been around for longer than I even realize. But all of our sins were future sins when Christ went to the cross. And so if he has come into your life and he has taken over and he has given you a new heart and he has regenerated you and he has made you his own, then he already knows the sins that you're going to do and he's already paid for them. So there should be no fear. There should be no fear of trying to I don't know, just being crippled by that fear of what we might do, because it's all been dealt with on the cross. It doesn't mean we go headlong into sin. That's dealt with in Romans 2, but it means that we don't need to fear what we might do. So that's the first thing. The second thing, it should give us an ever-present sense of humility. Remembering the gospel should always bring us to a place of humility, realizing that all of the righteousness we possess comes not from our own works, but from Christ's work on our behalf. Anything righteous that we possess has all been bought by the blood of Jesus. And that is, remembering the gospel should do that for us and should bring us into a reality of humility, going, yes, there's nothing that I have that is good in God's sight except for what Jesus has given me, his righteousness imputed to me. So remembering the gospel does those two things. Now, that's something that doesn't always play out, because as Christians, We tend to grow in our ability to look more like a Christian. So in thinking about this humility thing of what the gospel should bring to us, we tend to, as the longer you've been a Christian, the longer you're better looking as a Christian, if that makes sense. When the day that I met my wife, you may have heard this story before, but we were at an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship ice cream social, and I was a big sophomore coming back to help the freshmen move in, and she was a lowly freshman. And we met that night. We talked for a long time. I actually kind of hit on her friend, but ended up talking with her. And we're all okay with this, so just in case you're worried. But that ended up being one of her best friends. So we ended up talking for like an hour. And her friends see her talking to this guy. And as they're walking back to their dorm, they said, "Rebecca, I don't think you should talk with him. He doesn't look like a Christian." And so I was kind of like, okay, what does a Christian look like? But in thinking through that, like, as we grow in our Christianity or in our walk with Christ, we begin to be able to at least look more Christian than we could before. Like our problems don't show as much. It's not that we don't have problems. It's that we're better at hiding them. I mean, that's true for everyone. That's true for just so many different things. Our sin doesn't actually decrease. Our awareness of it should increase as we grow in our faith. But we do get better at kind of playing the part. And that goes for everybody. That, I think her friends would probably approve of me now. I think he looks more like a Christian. He's got his hair cut and stuff and all that. I was a little rough looking. I won't tell you what I was wearing. One of my favorite t-shirts. Anyway, okay, I'll tell you. It had Calvin from Calvin and Hobbes on the front, and he's sitting in a toilet, and he's about to push the lever, and on the back it shows him spinning around. Anyway, no, so I certainly didn't look like a Christian. But we need to remember, as we grow in our Christianity, remembering the gospel, reminding ourselves and keeping ourselves in the love of God is, in a sense, keeping ourselves humble and remembering the fact that, yes, all that we have, all of our righteousness has been given to us by Jesus Christ. So though we may look more righteous on the outside, all of the righteousness that we possess is Jesus's righteousness. It even says in Scripture that all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. It's like taking, I'm going to clean this up a little bit, because this text is actually very dirty, and that text is kind of, it's a bad word. And so, but it's like taking something that, let's say your kid cleaned up, or a kid made a mess on the floor, or just something, and you clean it all up with this nasty, filthy rag, and it's just, and you go, here, God, here's my work. It's like a kid bringing some gross thing, or I heard it said, like a cat bringing a dead mouse to the back door. Have you ever had a cat that did that? And they're like, look what I did. It's so wonderful. And you're like, this is disgusting. It's like the same thing to God. Our works, our good works, are still like a cat did something wonderful, right? He thought he did something great. Other cats would think that he's really great. You got that mouse? That is so, you are holy. You are, man, you are on a different level spiritually. And God, as a human, would be like, that's gross. It's still a dead mouse. It's still disgusting, and your slobber's all over it, and there's blood, and it's missing its head, and all that stuff. But that's the way. And that's actually a cleaner version of what Scripture kind of points it as. There's a couple other references in there too. You can go find them. But the remembrance of the gospel should take us to that place where we realize everything I have is Jesus Christ. Everything that I possess, the only thing that I have to offer to God is Jesus and his work that he's given to me, so that nothing that I possess is worthy before him. That's remembering the gospel should do that, should bring us a sense of humility. The reason I wanted to go there in the intro is because I think that that's going to flow into what we're going to talk about today. So let's read this text. The main thing that we need to maintain out of that is the humility that the gospel brings to us. Again, we're going to read Jude 22 through 25. And again, I yelled a lot yesterday at the football field, so my voice is hurting again. I'm going to have to stop doing that. All right. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray and ask that God would help us to hear his word. Heavenly Father, you are, again, you're beyond description. There's nothing that we could say about you to adequately describe how wonderful you are. Our language does not do justice to your majesty. The words that we speak fall so short of your amazing presence, of your power, of your glory. But we thank you for using our words, for using this language that we can understand to describe yourself to us in your word. Thank you for giving us these words that were not just written by people, but were written by the Holy Spirit through people, that we might know you more, that we might come to understand what it means to be Christians, to be followers, to be sons and daughters of the King. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do today in this brief, short text is actually look at this backwards, keeping in mind the three most important things about hermeneutics. Do you know what they are? Hermeneutics is the interpretation of Scripture. Is, if you're in real estate, what are the three most important things about real estate? All right, three most important things about hermeneutics are context, 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 okay? So that's what we need to remember. And also, if your verses that we read were broken up in your Bible, where mine actually says doxology before 24, that stuff wasn't in the original Greek. So punctuation, periods, all that stuff was not actually in the original Greek text. So the verses even and the chapters weren't even added until later on. It became kind of a way to help find things because, you know, you have to, if you didn't have, imagine if you didn't have verses and chapters to help you find where you were in the Bible. It would be just exhausting to try to find things. So those were actually even added later on. So they're not inspired necessarily. So what I wanted to do is look at this because this, the verse 24 and 25 is actually a song that's very popular that we used to sing called, "Now to him who is able to keep you." Have you ever heard that song? "To keep you from stumbling." That's the wrong melody. But anyway, so if you take that verse out of the context that it's written, it kind of leaves it very ambiguous. So if you just read how he is able to keep me from stumbling and present me blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The question I want to ask is how that happens. How does that come into full effect in the life of a Christian? That it says here, this truth that God is able to keep you from stumbling. That he is able to keep you from stumbling. He can do it. But that kind of leaves us a little bit with the how unsaid, unless we actually look at the context of what Jude is saying. So I'm going to ask you this question. I like to ask you guys questions. So this is maybe not, it's not exactly a conversation, but at least you're thinking, how does God keep you from stumbling? How does he do it? If he's able to, what's his plan to do that? What does he put in place to keep you from stumbling? Think about your life as a Christian. When you hear that, what resonates in your head? Well, I've just got this connection with the Lord, and he supernaturally, I mean, I don't know what that looks like for you. In different parts of my life, I've probably viewed this differently. So think about that for a minute. The follow-up question, kind of a more specific question, is this God being able to keep us from stumbling, is this something that happens inside of you only? Or with the involvement of others? Well, how you answer that question will say a lot about how you view life and your Christian faith and the church. I'm not saying there's a wrong or right answer, but there is an understanding that hopefully will take shape as we study these texts. Your response to that, if your response to that question is primarily an internal process, well, God keeps me from stumbling by some thing that happens inside of me, you're going to view the purpose of your church family very differently from someone who says it's something that God does with the involvement of others. Let's see how you answer that question of how God is able to keep you from stumbling will affect how you view your involvement in your family and in church and in the broader Christianity, because it's just a very different view of your growth as a Christian. It will change it'll affect how you deal with interaction with people. The main point that I want us to understand from this text, from Scripture, is this. God's primary way, I'm saying primary, not saying that this is his only way, but his primary way of keeping us from stumbling is through his body. The primary way that God keeps us from stumbling is through his body. And that takes humility on all parts. The humility that we're talking about, keeping ourselves in the love of God, should produce humility on us, because as Christians, keeping us from stumbling has to do with all of us. That's why the title of the sermon is, God Keeps You With Us. Do you like how I did that there? That was a fun one to think up. So we're going to look at these things So in understanding that truth, that God uses the body to keep us from stumbling, that's his primary plan, we're going to look at three things that we are to partake in as Christians in working this out in real life. Because how do we take this truth, God's able to keep you from stumbling, how do we bring this down to ground level where this interacts in our daily lives? So the first thing that he brings up is that we care for others with humility. We need to care for others with humility. There's no mistake that right after Jude exhorts us to keep ourselves in the love of God, that he turns to how we are to treat others around us. Now, you may not know this or believe it, but your relationship with God is not just about you. Our relationship with God, God has purposes in bringing you into relationship with him, and there's something very intimate about your relationship with God. It should be. It's meant to be an intimate relationship with God. You don't experience God through someone else. Hear me on this. Your relationship with Jesus should be very intimate. You can't have a vicarious relationship with Jesus. It's you and it's him. But it doesn't stop there. The point of God's revelation throughout Scripture that he is gathering a people to himself. That he is gathering not just a bunch of individuals, but a people. I want a people for my own possession, he says. And so to understand that our relationship with Jesus is very intimate, and then it goes from there to how we relate to others in the church, and that plays out in community. Scripture's overwhelming pronoun for the church is the second person plural. You, plural. It means y'all, not you. So it should follow that while the experience of becoming a believer is not one that you cannot, is one that you cannot have for someone else, the experience of being a Christian, though, automatically makes you a part of a body, a people. So part of a call to keep ourselves in the love of God carries with it the call to care for others in the body of Christ. So look with me at his instructions for dealing with each other. We deal with others with humility. This is beautiful stuff in here. Have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. Here we see a posture towards those in our midst who may not have the strength of faith that you do. There may be people in your life or in your sphere of friends who may wrestle with or question a particular passage of Scripture or even whole concepts of God. They're just not sure. They have trouble. They're struggling through this, and they're wrestling with this, and they may pose questions, and they may come out and say, well, what about this? I just don't get it. The temptation might be, I've not seen this here, I'm just saying it might be, that we kind of, well, you just need to believe. You just need to kind of guilt them into like saying, oh, okay, fine, I get it. You know, like you just kind of, I'm trying to figure out how a good way to describe it. So somebody says, hey, I'm just wrestling with this truth. How is Jesus fully man and fully God, or the Trinity? How is God three in one and three persons or three distinct, you know, clovers and onions and apples and all the ways that people try to describe the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son, and they're just wrestling with that. And we just say, we just need to believe. Just need to, like, there can be a way to say, what we're saying to them is just be quiet and don't question that. And like I said, I've not seen this here, so I'm not talking about a Bible study or anything like that I've been to. But there is a possibility that we have that we could say, well, just kind of believe. Like, that's just what we do. But the reality of having mercy on those who doubt is going, yeah, this concept is crazy. I mean, if there was a person who said, I am one individual with three distinct persons, you're sending them to the doctor. Right, so we need to be okay with wrestling with having people who doubt and kind of having mercy on those who doubt, whether they're in the church or they're outside of the church, people who may not even be Christians, who's just, I just doubt that that's true. Well, our response isn't to beat them over the head with the Bible, though we may like to. You know, that's probably more response with our kids, right? You don't believe? Well, just believe, son. But our response should be having mercy on them. Just showing mercy to them. Yes. Yeah, buddy, this is really hard stuff to deal with. To recognize that you're a sinner and you need grace, that you need Jesus. Having mercy on those. They may not be able to grasp things the way that you do, but our response to them is is mercy, because they may be struggling with hurt or the time of brokenness. I mean, I think of someone who just lost their husband or their father and just wrestling. How does God's love fit into this equation? And our response should not be, God does all things together for the good of those who love him. Like, it's true, right? But our posture towards them should be, I love you so much, and I don't know how this works out, but I trust God's word, and I want to just love you. I'm not here to try to convince you of something. I just want to love you. So that's how we are to treat others who doubt, to show them mercy. The next one's a little bit more difficult. Verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. There are times in our lives when we see people in our midst heading down a path of destruction. We are called here to snatch them out of the fire. Now, this is kind of strange, right? Because who saves people? Do we save people? No. But here it is, there's a calling of, and the word save there is kind of a reference to presenting to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, of reminding them of the truth of the gospel. So as we see people headed down a path where, in as we see it, they're heading towards destruction, they're going towards judgment, you know, non-Christians in our lives that we just see them. So our role is not to just like grab them and we're going to have a baptism Sunday, so I'm throwing you in the baptism and we're going to just get this done and get it over with. It's to lovingly, caringly present to them the gospel, which will not be easy, right? Because it's much easier to talk about the weather or the grandkids or the whatever else is going on. But it says when we see people, our role as Christians is to present to them the gospel. Look, I love you so much, and I see you going down this path, and it pains me because it seems like you're headed towards destruction. And I want to remind you again that Jesus loves you and he died for you. Lovingly showing them mercy and caring for them. So we're to be looking around in our midst on Sundays or Wednesdays or at times where we're just around and about in our lives and looking for opportunities to share the love of Christ with people, not to beat them over the head, you know, you're going to hell, but to lovingly say, I care for you and I want to see you grow in the love of Christ. The third way is to show mercy with fear. Oh, that's the second half of verse 23. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. This is kind of ties in well with our New Testament reading, if you caught that where it says that to be careful when you're restoring someone so that you don't fall into the same sin yourself. Essentially, is showing mercy to people with fear is the recognition that we are susceptible to the same sin that our brothers and sisters are. We should never approach a sin or someone who's wrestling with something with the thought, well, I can deal with this. I can handle this. You know, so we kind of go in gung-ho, I think I'm going to solve this problem for them. Should always be with that fear of realization that I am susceptible to the same sin that they're dealing with. And there's not a part of this that I like, you know, it says hating the garment stained by the flesh. We should never be comfortable with the sin. We should hate even the accessories of sin. So we need to be careful as we do. We're called to snatch them out of the fire. We're called to share Christ with others. We're called to do that with mercy and fear, hating the garment stained by the flesh. Moving on here. The second thing that we need to do. So the first thing is to care for others with humility. The second thing is to receive from others with humility. I think this is the harder thing to do in this, because this is the backside of this. Now, the reason most people do not come to each other to care for each other is because they're not sure how that person will respond. They've been burned before, or they have a fear of confrontation. So in evaluating the and evaluating the understanding of helping one another, we must come to terms with the fact that we will, at some time or another, be confronted by a brother or sister who cares for us and wants to share something with us. I have several very, very close friends, but one of my closest friends in the world is a guy named Pete, and I got a call from him this week, and we talked for a long while, and I was thinking about our relationship, and you know what solidified the fact that something that solidified our relationship very early on. We were freshmen in college. We were both cheerleaders for this for our college basketball team. We were super tight. We spent lots of time together. We laid a room together. He was actually the only person I've lived with outside of college besides Rebecca. Very close friend of mine. What solidified our relationship was this day when he sat me down and he said, "Brian, you are messing up." He said, You need to do this." And it was this moment where I realized this guy has a deep just affection for me as a brother because he cares enough to say a hard thing to me. That was the most significant moment of our relationship. There were lots more after that. We got in each other's face but we had that type of relationship where I valued that so much because he was willing to come and say, "Brian, this is something that you've got to change. You are not living out the gospel in this way." He wasn't that eloquent, but that's the gist of what he said. And so for me as a friend of his, and then throughout my life, some of my closest friends have been the ones who have come to me and said, "Brian, this is what you're doing wrong. You need to address this." And so as Christians, we need to be that open with each other. We need to be that receptive to people coming to us and saying, "Hey, I'm concerned for you. I have care for you." So humility to receive from others is difficult, but when it comes in three ways. We need to be humble and honest with our doubt. This kind of ties in with these things. So if someone is doubting, we need to show them mercy, but the people who are doubting need to be honest about it and humble. We need to be honest with the fact that we struggle with things. The second thing, we need to be humble to admit that we ourselves might be headed towards a fire, that somebody might need to snatch us, whether it be an area of our life that is a blind spot, something that we just don't see. We need to be humble to receive that and say, "Yeah, you know what? I'm going to take what you've said and to think about it and ponder it and see what's going on in there." So that's the second thing, receive from others with humility. The third thing, and this is the most important, is to give the glory to God in all things, because that is true humility. Here's where the rubber meets the road in this equation. Let me say this loud and clear. God does not need us to keep each other from stumbling. This is not something that he can't do without us, but he has chosen to use each other to keep us from stumbling. He has chosen to set this up in a way that we are a corporate family. I mean, if you look at how God has, through time, what does he do in the garden? It is not good for man to live alone. So he brings Eve and he makes a corporate unity out of two individuals. And then it goes out to a family. So from those two individuals come offspring. Other little humans that they live in this family together. And then they're connected with other families. And God has brought these families together under his wing and under his arm. And they're there to live together. All the one another's of scripture. There are tons of them. Go online. Go to Blue Letter Bible online and do one another. And see how many times it shows up. The reality is that God has chosen this body to keep us from stumbling. When we care for others with humility and we respond to others with humility, we're making a very loud statement about the gospel. Whenever we lay down our lives for the good of others, we declare to the watching world that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we have done, making God look good is our number one task. Now, this is very different from just about any setting you might ever find yourself in. I think about people debating with, you know, we're in the political season, you know, candidates debating their opponents, or the talking heads on TV. All of that stuff is all about me getting my word in so that I can say, talk over top of you. Nobody's listening to each other. Nobody is responding to the actual statements that people are making. And this is across the board, so I'm not saying this from any side, but nobody wants to listen. Nobody wants to be humble. Nobody wants to receive. Nobody wants to admit that they're wrong. It's only about getting my word in, and I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and it's just about ratings and approval and all that stuff. Nobody's caring for people, and that's the world that we live in, whether it be in a corporate environment where people are just trying to climb the ladder, and so we're talking about people and putting our superiors down to their superior, and we're trying to just get a foothold in, and that's the world that we live in. But the world that God has set up is something totally countercultural to that. It's a world that says, you know what? Because Jesus has saved me and made me his child, I can have the grace to show you mercy when you doubt, to remind you of the gospel when you're heading down the path of destruction. And I can have the humility to say, when you come to me and say, Brian, I care for you and I'm concerned about this, that my response is, okay, I'll take that and I'll listen to it and I'll pray about that. Help me to understand, how did that feel when I said this? That's our role. That's how God keeps us. That's how he is able to keep us from stumbling. It's not the only way, but it is the primary way. And by giving God the glory for what happens, we are pointing to the fact that, you know, it wasn't my argument. It wasn't my eloquent words. It wasn't anything that I did that I did well. It's God's working in someone's life. God is working through me. He's using a broken vessel, a no good cat who brought a mouse to the doorstep, and he's somehow using that dumb cat to do his work. I don't like cats, so to me that is a huge insult to call myself a cat. Sorry if you like cats, but. But God is using a banged up, broken vessel who thinks that a mouse on the doorstep is worth something. And he's using that cat to do great things. And so when we remember that, when we remember who we are, that the gospel is so beautiful to the world. It's so beautiful that there's peace in the midst of brokenness. Wait, what is it that these people aren't trying to just one-up each other? What is it that these people are showing love to each other? What is it that these people are responding with humility? It's the gospel. It's the power of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. And that will be attractive. That will be something that people will be drawn to, and they won't know why. So as we close, just take a moment and pray and ask the Lord. I know I need to hear this. How can we care for others with humility? How can we receive from others with humility? And how can we give all the glory to God? If you write those down and just ponder them this afternoon or this week, I'll share it again. How do we care for others with humility? How do we receive from others with humility? And how do we give the glory to God? Because that is humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for your glorious word that you've given to us. I thank you that no matter what, you are able to keep us from stumbling. You're able to present us to you blameless before the presence of his glory because of the blamelessness of Jesus Christ. And that because of those things that you have instructed us, because of the way that we treat one another, and because we have kept ourselves in the love of God by remembering the gospel, the way that we have shown mercy to one another, the way that we have cared for one another, that will... To the only God, our Savior, that will bring him glory and majesty, dominion, and authority. before all time and now and forever, that the way that we live in this life is not just something because we have to follow rules. It's part of how we live displays who you are. So understanding your word, understanding how you've instructed us to live, will affect how we display your glory to the watching world. So help us, Lord. Reveal to me areas where I can approach others with humility, that I can receive from others with humility, and ultimately live for your glory, not mine, not my reputation, not my name, but for your name alone. That's the only name that's worthy of glory, only name that's worthy of praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.